We'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're reading verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, that's all we're going to read just for a moment. I'm going to read, the Lord willing, a few other verses in a few moments. Let me ask you a question. When you got up this morning, what was the first thing that you thought of? First thought that came into your mind this morning when you awakened? Or maybe I could put it this way, we'll go back over the past week. What was the first thought that you thought of in the mornings of the past week? We heard at a conference very recently that we don't hear very much today about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder when we awoke this morning, if we thought, well, he may come today. Or sometime during the week when we woke up, the first thought that came into our mind might have been, maybe the Lord will come today. I want to touch a little bit on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures that we have read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few other scriptures in just a moment. You'll notice in verse 10 it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Some of the words that we have in our Bible are tremendously interesting words. Of course, most people never get Vine's dictionary and take a look at it. That could be very useful. You will discover, for example, that this word wait is only found this one time in all of the New Testament. Well, I know that it's translated, the word wait is translated from other Greek words in the New Testament. But the particular word that the Spirit of God has used in this verse to wait for his Son from heaven is only found here once in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting word. The word wait here has two parts to it. In other words, it's what is known for the younger folks here who are in high school, it's known as a compound word. And the compound word, the first part of the word is up. In other words, looking up is embraced in the word wait. That's the first part of the word, looking up. And the second part of the word is to abide. So it means to abide, looking up. And so it suggests a continuous exercise. And not only that, the word wait is an intensive word. In other words, it's an intense occupation, abiding, looking up. But this word wait means more than that, because the word also embraces the idea of patience, and it embraces the idea of expectancy. And so the Spirit of God has chosen a very special word here for an exercise that should characterize us all. We should understand that we're only here temporary, that our sojourn here is going to end. And what the Spirit of God has in mind in this verse, not ending by death, might end that way, but that's not in the verse. What is in the verse is that our sojourn here is going to end suddenly, in a moment of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so he says here, to wait for his Son from heaven. So, what were we thinking about when we woke up this morning? Did it ever enter our mind that this morning, as we got up, we may never see that bed again because the Lord might come today? What a moment that's going to be. the greatest moment that could ever take place in the life of a Christian, other than being saved, other than the moment that we're born again, the greatest moment will be when we leave earth and see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. Isn't it a strange thing that we're not more occupied with that? Isn't it kind of an unusual thing that great grand moment that lies before us is something that doesn't captivate us, doesn't fill our souls the way that it ought to fill our souls, because it might happen. I may never step down from this platform. And so he says here to wait for his Son from heaven. He says that they turn to God from idols. That would be a tremendous moment for these Thessalonians. And they had bowed before an idol. An idol that couldn't help them. An idol that couldn't meet their need. An idol that was dumb. An idol that couldn't smile upon them. And they were presented with a message about a living God, in contrast to the idol. And so now they are reminded that there are two things that occupy them here on earth. And so he says, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so on earth they were serving God. But they were serving God with this before them, that someday their service was going to end. And so they were only serving for a brief moment. They were convinced because the Lord was going to come. So they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And then he speaks here about that they were delivered from the wrath to come. What's the wrath to come? Well, the wrath to come is not hell. The wrath to come is the tribulation. There is coming wrath. And this statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 is one of the strongest statements in the Bible that the church will never go through the tribulation. Never. We're going to be delivered from that. And before the awful time of the tribulation breaks upon this earth, we are not going to be here. Be delivered from the wrath to come. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, one or two of the passages I'm going to read very briefly aren't usually read relative to the coming of the Lord. But I want you to notice what, read a few verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's all that we'll read here. And I would gather that the Corinthians were facing a little bit of an issue in their life, maybe a big issue in their life. And so the issue involved upon two things. At the moment of death, what really happens? And then the other issue was, what about the body? When death comes, the body that is going to be left behind. So what about death? What about the body? And so as Paul is writing here, he implies that there are three spheres of existence for the believer. And so you'll notice the first one, alive on earth with a soul in the body. Notice verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so the body is looked at as a home. And the soul in the body, in this verse, is at home with the body, or at home in the body. And so it's a soul dwelling in the body upon earth. And that's true of every one of us here today. physical body, but within the body there is a soul. And so he says in this verse that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so that is that we are not physically in the Lord's presence as we will be when the Lord comes. So the first sphere of existence is to be at home in the body upon this earth with the soul in the body, and that's all of us. But notice again then, he says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or this body were dissolved. And so what he is speaking about here is death. And so there is the possibility of death. I think we've been hearing about that. I didn't know what had happened in Huntsville until I listened to the brethren pray. And so the body is going to be dissolved. Death may come. And when that happens, the soul will depart from the body and will be in heaven. And now there are three expressions here. Notice verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What does he mean by being found naked? He's not talking about clothes like this. That's not in the verse. He's talking about a soul with no body. And a soul with no body, he says, is naked. The soul does not have a body. Does not have a home, the body. And so the soul has left the body. That is, the soul, death has come. The soul has gone to heaven. But he refers to that as the soul being naked. Notice what he says when he comes to verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. That is, a soul, leaving the body, looked at as being unclothed, as being naked, but clothed upon. Keep that in mind just for a moment. What does he mean when he says clothed upon? That is, the hope is not that the soul should be without a body naked, but that the soul should be clothed upon. What does he mean by that? Notice what he says in verse 8 then. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So in the passage, he presents the possibility that we may face death. That's a possibility. We don't know when death might come. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. And we don't know how long we're going to be upon this earth either, for death might come. But you'll notice that there's something else here. There's a physical resurrection. He says in verse 14 of the previous chapter, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And so it's guaranteed that those who have experienced this physical death will be raised again. That is, the body is going to be raised. But notice this expression, clothed upon or clothed. And what he really is saying is there may come a moment. And if the Lord came just now, that moment would arrive. But we will be clothed upon. And that is, we're going to be clothed upon with a body which is from heaven. Not to experience death. And so the body is going to be clothed upon or glorified like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about that here as being clothed upon. But when you come to verse 4, he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed. That is, not that we should die. That's not my hope. I'm prepared for death, and believers are. But that's not my hope. I'm not looking forward to death. I can tell you that right straight. Brother said to me he thought maybe it would be an experience to experience death before the Lord came. I think he's got it wrongly. I'm looking for the Lord to come. I'm looking for the Lord to come and never to experience death. That's the hope of the believer. That's what he has in mind here when he says in this verse, clothed upon. That's the hope. That the Lord may come. Now, isn't that a tremendous thing? I don't know who the oldest believer is in this room right now, but it's not me. But whoever the oldest believer is in this room right now, you may never face death. Isn't that something? You may never experience death. You may never be carried away to the cemetery and be buried because the Lord might come. And you will be caught away to be with Him, and that will be for all eternity. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read one verse in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read two verses. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. Now, I'm sure that everyone here understands that the sleep here is not the soul. There's no such thing in the Bible as the soul sleeping. But when it refers to sleep in this verse and other passages, it's referring to the body. And so when death comes, the body is looked at as sleeping. That's a beautiful word, really. Because when you fall asleep at night, you awake in the morning. And so when it uses the word sleep, the thought behind the word is that the body of the believer is sleeping. It's going to be awakened. The shout's going to come. I know there are some here that have children. We've had three children. But in the morning, sometimes when it's getting a little late, and the children are not stirring in the bedroom, and you shout, and they might hear you across the neighborhood, it's time to get up. So they kind of wake up a little bit. There's going to be a shout. The shout is going to come when the Lord comes. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And that shout's going to awaken sleeping bodies. And sleeping bodies are going to be raised. So he says here in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now there are two groups of individuals here, two groups of believers. Those who are sleeping, those who have passed away, we have read that the body dissolves, returns to earth. But it's going to be awakened. And it's referred to as going to corruption. That which has gone to corruption is going to be raised incorruptible. Now that's one group. And I take it there's another group here when he says, we, and the we are not the sleeping saints, the we are the living saints. He says, we, the living saints, we will be changed. And so the sleeping saints are going to be raised in incorruption. They'll be glorified. But the living saints are going to be changed. Now, I know sometimes we hear that the Lord is going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, but of course that's not in the passage here. What is in the passage is the change of the body of the living saints. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, of course, the Lord's going to come that quick as well, but it's the body that's going to be changed. So I'm standing here before you now. Isn't it really something now to think that in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this body is going to be changed. It's going to be altered. And it's going to be fashioned like unto the Lord's body of glory. What a tremendous moment that's going to be. And it's going to happen so quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm standing here preaching, and the next moment, in heaven, or with the Lord Jesus in a glorified body. I'm not going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was going to read a couple of verses there. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. You notice, it says, the Lord himself. Not an angel. I don't think the archangel's coming with him. I'll go with Mr. Maxwell on this one. Archangel-like voice. It's the Lord himself who's coming. This is so precious to him. It means so much to him. He has such a great interest in this event that he'll not send another creature or an angel. He will come himself. Didn't he promise that? When you come to John 14, I would gather you have the first time that the Lord Jesus spoke of what we refer to as the rapture. He said, I will come again. He made that promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's coming himself. It's not the angel I'm going to meet. I'm going to meet the Lord. I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. In the air? Why is that significant? Because you know that the Ephesian epistle tells us that the devil, Satan, is the prince of the power of the air. That's his realm. That's his sphere of influence. I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. And I can almost picture in my mind what's going to happen. That in the sphere of Satan himself, the Lord is going to demonstrate to Satan what Calvary has accomplished. And he'll put on display for Satan and all of his hosts to see the victory of Calvary in the air, in Satan's very realm. We're going to meet him in the air. I want to read one more verse in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll just read one verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. In fact, I just want the first part of the verse. Rejoicing in hope. What's the hope? The Lord's going to come. And what should we be doing? Well, I know that there are believers that have terrible suffering to pass through. I think I know a little bit about that. But we shouldn't have long faces. Shouldn't be going around with sadness on our countenance. We should be rejoicing. And we should be rejoicing in hope. I suppose that you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And while there are details in that book that are gruesome, and I wouldn't even mention from a platform, but when you think of what some believers have suffered, and in the moment just before death, terrible suffering, being burned alive at a stake with a crowd looking on and cheering, and yet they have rejoiced in hope that they are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few moments of suffering upon earth, and then it will be to be with Him. I've told this before, I'm going to tell it again. A number of years ago, I went to see an elderly sister in the hospital in Toronto. And as I was standing there, the nurse came in, and the nurse said to this elderly sister, she said, we want to put the radio on in the room, because we didn't have a television then. It's going back away. Say, we want to put the radio on in here so you can hear history is being made right now. Because there was an astronaut for the first time, and his little space capsule was going around the Earth. He didn't go around too many times, but he made a few circuits around the Earth. And so the nurse said, we'll put it on here for you to hear. Well, that dear sister lived for 2 weeks after that, and she wasn't interested in any astronaut going around the Earth in space. I can see it yet. She looked at the nurse, and her eyes were shining. And I can quote exactly what she said. She said, no, dearie, I'm going higher. Yes, higher someday. I'm going higher someday. Way up in space, to a wonderful place. I'm going higher someday. And even though she was suffering physically in that bed, she was rejoicing in hope that she was going to go higher someday. So he says, rejoicing in hope. You know what the last promise of the Bible is? I come quickly. And you know what the response is? Should be ours right now. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.